You know, hearing people talk is a interesting dilemma when you're hearing impaired. You know, we were coming home from the gym yesterday or the other day, and Carol leaned over and she said to me, she said, you know, they said that on the news, they said 50% more people are feeling gas. she said, they said on the news, 50% more people are feeling gas. I was dead silent. I'm going, 50. How in the heck do they know 50% more people are feeling gas? I didn't respond, and then finally I said, what did you say? And it was 50% more people are stealing gas. Oh. Makes life interesting. You know, some guys get up and they tell jokes. I get up and just tell about my life, and that's funny enough. There it is. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1, and we'll continue with the Gospel of Mark. Next week is Palm Sunday. So a week from Friday will be Good Friday. I'm going to do something a little different. You know, for the last few years, we've done the Stations of the Cross here. Hello, Sandy Martin. Welcome. Few years we've done Stations of the Cross, and then last year we took a trip and we went down to Grover Beach and we joined with two others, three Church of Gods, and we had a Good Friday evening service on that evening. Of course, that made it difficult for many of you to come because you couldn't get down to Grover Beach at that time. But we're going to be home this Good Friday, and we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to do sort of a remake of the Stations of the Cross, but they won't be built around the stations, the 14 stations that that we've experienced before and that are in the Catholic Church and that are in other places. We're going to build, and we're only going to have seven devotionals, and they'll be built around the seven last words of Christ from the cross. So it should be a pretty unique deal for us. Instead of the Stations of the Cross as we've traditionally seen them, we'll experience them through the seven words of Christ from the cross. And I think that it will be a great evening together to just spend. I love the holy days like that. I love using the Christian calendar year in such a way. And I think taking people through the experience of those holy days is part of the way Christianity keeps us centered. So I think it's valid to come together on Good Friday and consider those things. So anyway, mark your calendar and join me on that. The Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verse 32. Would you continue through the Gospel of Mark? And it reads like this. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Pray with me. Oh God, my Father, take these words and let them be alive and powerful for your people today. Plant in our hearts, Lord, your word, and let it bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As I back up from this passage of Scripture, I've decided to just sort of focus on this idea of lessons from the ministry of Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of things we could talk about in this passage of Scripture, but I think there are some things that I think we could pay attention to in terms of the way that we conduct ourselves and the way that we conduct ministry in the world through our lives. And so when I read this passage, I see some things at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here, and we've already encountered a couple of miracles and stuff. And now he's come home from the synagogue, and he's at Peter's home, and all of the town comes out bringing their sick and their demonized. And Jesus is there healing people, casting out demons. And I think there are some principles there that we can gather from here. So the first thing that I'd like to point out here is simply this idea. They began bringing to him. Now, it's kind of interesting because earlier in this gospel, when we're talking about calling, when Jesus called the disciples, we used the word initiative. You remember that word? And we said that Jesus was the one who was the initiator. In other words, they didn't look at him and say, hey, we want to follow you. We want to be one of your apostles. Jesus was the initiator. He called. And we talked about that idea that not one of us has come into the kingdom except God called us. God took the initiative. But there's another part of that story here. Jesus is home, cooling it for the evening, and people are bringing their sick and their broken to him. And I think there's a principle there that's really important. Jesus didn't just go to hospitals and go to places where all the sick were gathered. He didn't go say, today I think there's a leper out there that I want to go find and I want to heal. Or, you know, there's a sick. People came to him. They had heard about him. And they came to him. And that reminded me of just another passage of Scripture and some other truths that are in there. But the other passage is one that we looked at yesterday during the retreat, Alpha. But we looked at this one here dealing with prayer, Luke chapter 11. And yesterday, for some reason, when I read this in the context of Alpha there, it spoke to me so powerfully. When I began, you know, quoting the words from this passage of Scripture, it's like they were electric or something in me. Every once in a while, I think we need to read Scripture and read it slow and just kind of think about what it says. But in a conversation with the disciples in which Jesus, they asked Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Jesus teaches them what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. He gives them a parable about persistence in asking. And then he says this, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? If he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? they brought people to Jesus. Not in the sense of they went out and preached to people. They brought people to him to be healed. They came with their needs, and they presented their needs to Jesus. I think sometimes we get the feeling that God's too busy for us, or my stuff is not very big. But they came to Jesus. They came with their colds. They came with their flus. They came with their demons. Big things and little things. They came to ask him to help. I don't know what it is inside of us that resists that, but I know it's there. We resist it, don't we? We have a problem going on, and we just continue with it. We have a struggle in front of us, and we just like, it's almost like the last thing we do is go to God and say, help me. Help me. When someone is sick in your family, sometimes it's the last thing we do. And we wait until desperate measures. I don't know exactly how prayer for the sick in the Catholic Church developed into the last rites. But I think it happened just like I'm recounting right here. It's that people waited until the very last moment, until the last ditch effort. It was like, there's hardly anything else that can be done here. So I guess we'll call in the priest now to come and service this person, get them ready for death. But these people came and they sought Jesus. They asked and they received. And it reminds me of this other passage from the book of James, which is a pastoral. When we come to the New Testament, and I'm having a problem here, and the problem is the lights are down low, like I'm in a theater or something, and this is a church, so could you turn the lights back up, one of the ushers, huh?
I'll work on it.
Yeah, I don't like that.
Make you look
this makes me look younger.
Good.
Will it help my hearing? That's what I want to know. I thought you said it would make me look younger. Is that what you said?
No.
Just turn up the front lights and the main lights, please. Thank you.
Oh. How's that?
That's better. The front. Did you get the front ones here? These here? No, they're not. All right, I'll live with it. I'll live with it. Don't create a fuss. When you come to the New Testament, you know, outside of the Gospels and the Book of Acts, healing ministry is not talking about a whole lot. They're not talking about it a whole lot, you know. And so we develop these healing theologies that's kind of dependent on Jesus has already healed you. So, you know, if you have any problems like that, you just confess, you claim it. I mean, you know, you confess that he's already healed you, hang on to it, grab onto it, whatever you got to do. And that's sort of the healing model. But for me, the healing model comes out of the book of James, which is sort of a pastoral prescription for me. It gives me guidance about how pastors and churches ought to operate around healing ministry. And it brings some correction to some misunderstandings that people have. One of the things that's been kind of incredible for me as a pastor has been to realize that people kind of expect me to know when they have a problem, and they kind of expect me to come and knock on their door and say, you've got a problem, I'm your pastor, I'm here to pray with you. And over the years, you know, I've just sort of interacted with that and tried to help people kind of through that. But I think that this passage of Scripture from Mark gives me a picture. And then when you combine it with the idea that comes to us from James chapter 5, this pastoral passage, I think a principle comes out of that for me in terms of pastoral ministry with people. Verse 13, and James 5 says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? that he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So we began this gospel with the idea of Jesus as the initiator. But now we find a place where our response is to seek his help. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. However we define elders, elders in this church would be pastoral staff, servants council, you know, the leaders in our church. If you're sick, it says, call for them. Don't sit and stew and think, well, I'm sick. They ought to know it. They ought to be calling me on the phone and come over here and get me. I think there's a spiritual principle about taking that step. And that step is, I believe in God enough, and I believe in his word enough, and that he cares for me enough that I can reach out to him and get help. And that reaching forward towards God is met with God meeting you. To me, that's a pastoral principle. It describes the relationship between pastoral leadership and a congregation. Is anyone among you sick? Ask. Let him call for the elders of the church. Would you come and anoint me with oil and pray over me? Would you minister to me? It just baffles me sometimes why people don't do that. Of course, it's the same principle that I encountered there in when I was thinking about Mark, is that I guess that's in me as well. Because when I get sick, when I've got a cold, when I'm running a fever, or when I'm not feeling very well, I don't always call somebody and say, hey, would you pray for me? But when you see this picture, Jesus has just come from the synagogue. He's cooling his jets in Peter's home. And the people have heard that Jesus heals, that Jesus cares for them, that he has ministry. And man, when the sun went down, there they are coming and knocking on the door. And you can just see a whole city of people outside that house asking. Do you have a need in your life? Is there a problem? If you have a problem, if you have an issue going on, this gives us permission. In fact, this almost gives us a mandate to reach out to our spiritual leaders and ask for prayer. And in that asking, something happens. Something happened. I love that James passage because he says so positively, and the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick. I don't know that that means instantaneous healing, but I think that there's a whole gamut of things that can happen in that restoration. And I love the way that passage ties together with the idea of, and if there are any sins there, they'll be forgiven too. It's a whole ministry. It's not just, well, you know, it's not just a healing of, it's a healing of a physical problem, which that may be all that's needed, but there may be a whole ministry that's involved there. But it begins with us reaching out and asking. I think that's what that picture in Mark speaks to me. And it talks about in lessons from the ministry of Jesus. Notice, Jesus didn't say, okay, Peter, I need to go out to the city now and heal people and start knocking on people's doors and say, do you have anybody sick in here? Is anybody demon-possessed in here? I'm here to make things better for you. He didn't do that. He was there, and they came to him. Can we change our attitude like that? Can we fight that resistance in us that says, I don't want to bother anybody? And what's underneath that when we think like that? I don't want to bother anybody. Is it that we're not worth it? Our problems are, you know, or is it that we're afraid we'll be judged because we have a problem? Are we supposed to be, you know, I mean, if I know God, I shouldn't have to ask anybody to help me, but they did. And James gives us a pastoral picture around that. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Let's think about that. You can't help but read this passage without kind of landing there and kind of that jumps off the page at you. He didn't permit the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And I think there are huge implications in that. But for me, in terms of lessons from Jesus' ministry, I just think sometimes how different Jesus went about ministry than modern church leaders. Somebody gets healed, somebody gets restored, and what do? We bring them up and we say, go out and tell the world, go tell the world. And Jesus told people, don't tell anyone. And the demons, he didn't allow to speak. And I think that gives us a principle about ministry that we need to keep in focus. And here's that principle. Jesus never healed to prove a point or to put on a show. Nothing he ever did was simply to prove a point, put on a show. I think I'll show people who I am. I think I'll strut my stuff a little bit here, you know? That was the temptation, by the way, from the devil in the wilderness, wasn't it? Why don't you cast yourself down? Because it's written his angels won't let your feet touch the ground, you know? You won't stub your toe because that's what it's written in the Word of God. So jump on down there. And besides that, that's a big crowd down there. And when you jump off this temple, what an amazing entrance that would make for the Messiah. Floating down out of the sky and stop just before you hit the ground. And you could just hear the crowd go, whoa! He is the Messiah. Jesus never did anything like that. He didn't put on a show. His healings were about people and caring for people. There was genuine ministry going on. So whatever he did, he didn't do it to just put on a show. And and here's the other thing that comes out of this same passage. A little farther down, when the disciples went looking for him and they found him by himself. And here's what the classic thing. Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. Already, you're so popular, everyone is looking for you. Well, man, I just better go give them what they want, right? But Jesus was centered. Listen to what he said to them. He said, we must leave this place. There's others that I need to minister to. That's the Jesus that you and I follow. That's the Jesus that ministry needs to follow. That's the Jesus that builds the character of the church. And that's the character that you and I need to have. I mean, what great things to allow demons to speak out saying, you're the Son of God, you're the Son of God. Then everybody would be going, whoa, whoa. But instead, he shut them up. Be quiet. Come out of him. Don't say a word. But what that tells me, the huge principle underneath that, is that that tells me that Jesus was about bringing wholeness to people and not putting on shows or proving points. How many times I've heard people say things like, well, if we just healed somebody, you know, everybody would know, you know. I mean, just almost like the healing of the person is not the important thing. It's the miracle so that we can show everybody that we're right. But let's keep it straight. What Jesus is about is people and making people whole. And it's that kind of deep character that I love in him and that I want in my life. Lessons from ministry. Paul said something really similar in 1 Thessalonians. And if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's sort of my favorite marching order passage, but it deals with the character of ministry. And I realize I'm not speaking to a room full of pastors here, but I am speaking to a room full of ministers, and because we're all called to be in ministry. And I think that sometimes we get our ideas about ministry and what we're doing confused with the world's tactics of salesmanship and showmanship and things like that, you know, parading this stuff around. And I think we need to keep things straight. So we look at Jesus' life, and he didn't do any of that kind of stuff. The only thing that Jesus did that I think he did purposely and to prove a point is what I'm going to talk about next week on Palm Sunday. He chose to do something, and he chose to do something to communicate a message, and it was really a wild thing that he did. That's what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. But we'll come back to that next week. But here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says this, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." He says, I didn't just make up stories to get you to agree with me. I didn't elaborate on them. I didn't exaggerate. I didn't try to deceive you. I didn't manipulate you. You know, I mean, our exhortation... I'm sorry, I lost my place here because of the way that light is hitting on me here. Our exhortation doesn't come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. You see all of those motives in that place that sometimes we want so bad to communicate a point that we might exaggerate a little bit or that kind of thing. But he says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. I think it was one of the early Puritans that coined the phrase "an audience of one," before an audience of one. But Paul was like that. The only audience that he cared about to his ministry was God. He said, "I spoke the truth, and I spoke it as before the Lord." We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. Gee, that's a big church over there. If I get invited to speak over there, or if I can minister over there, I mean, I might get a big offering. Pretext for greed. We have all kinds of the ways that greed sneaks in to the ministry of the church. Paul says, "I never came to you and spoke with that intention." We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men. Either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. I love that leadership model. You know, Paul, he says, I could have stood up and said, "Listen, I'm an apostle and you're going to do what I say because I'm an apostle." But he never lived like that. He lived from a platform of servanthood and persuasion and truth, like a shepherd actually walking in front of people. "Come follow me. Come follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ." We didn't seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though the apostles of Christ, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved, and this has always been a powerful thing, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's a powerful image for Paul to use in a male's world, in a man's world, you know, the kind of world that Paul was in, and he equated himself. He says, we were like nursing mothers. We cared for you so much. And having such so fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become very dear to us. And that's always been a defining model for me in terms of how I go about ministry, is that I'm not here just to share a message. I'm here to share with a message with you as it's worked in me. What I preach, I got to eat. I got to live. It's got to come out of me. And it's got to be connected with my life. And Paul says, we loved you so much. We weren't just willing to share a distant message with you. But we shared our lives. We took the risk to share our lives. The Corinthian epistles are some of Paul's most revealing epistles, you know. When you read, Paul's character is just coming out of that. It's shouting there. And Paul is sharing himself in weakness in those epistles. Not just on a soapbox, standing up, I'm an apostle and you got to do what I say and here's the command. But he shares his heart of weakness. He said, we despaired, almost wanted to die. But God delivered us. And all of a sudden, people are identifying with Paul because of that. The character of ministry, he was not permitting demons to speak. He wasn't looking for a show. He wasn't looking for demonic approval. He wasn't looking for the big deal going on, you know. That he was caring for people. People were what he was about. Or as my professor Pinkham used to say, you know, don't get things done, get people done. That's what it's about. Get people done. That was Jesus' ministry. And then finally, out of this passage from the Gospel of Mark here, we get, let me just go back to that. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak, but they knew who he was. Because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house. That's what Dale Ackley is getting used to doing now. He's getting up early in the morning before the sun comes up. Come read Psalms with us. Right, Dale? He's sleeping right now. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. You can't help but read this passage again and have that jump at you. He went away to a secluded place. I don't know. I guess what I'd like to say is even in his busiest moments, Jesus practiced what I talked about yesterday with our Alpha folks, but what has come to sort of be a catchword for me, soul care. Jesus practiced soul care. If Jesus practiced soul care, my gosh, what about us? Now here's the thing, you know, I mean, it's like you can drive by Kennedy Gym almost any time of the day or night, and there are cars there. People are in there working out, working their bodies, trying to take care of their bodies, trying to put things together. I think that's probably true over at Planet Fitness too. It's open 24 hours. There are people in that gym that are trying to care for their bodies. We spend one of the biggest in the United States of America, especially, one of the biggest industries is the food industry, the health industry, you know, people dieting, people trying to take care of their bodies, all this kind of thing. We spend gobs of money and time trying to care for our bodies. Now let me just ask you, How much time do you spend to take care of your soul? The soul, you know, I mean, we can debate about the meaning of soul. I'm really not talking about so much that inner person, but I'm talking about that spiritual life, that life that in you that particularly relates with God. How much energy do you spend taking care of your soul? You know, just like there are physical disciplines for taking care of your body, there are spiritual disciplines to take care of your soul. And we all know what happens when somebody stops taking care of their body. Just take a good look at that. Just walk around the world a little bit. And some people are, you know, they die early. I mean, they're not healthy. If they ever have to exert themselves at all, I mean, it's like they're huffing and puffing. And it's like they're going, I mean it's like you can tell that. Just imagine that being your soul. What condition would your soul be in? Most of the time, we're not ready even to deal with the smallest trial with our soul because we haven't exercised it. We haven't prepared it. Oh my gosh, what do I got to do soul care? Well, this was one of them. Jesus went away to a secluded place. That's what he was doing. When's the last time you got into a secluded place and just spent a few moments with God with no other reason except to get with God? Here Jesus is at a busy time in his ministry. Man, he's got whole cities. He's got people that are saying, where is he? Where is he? We want him. You know, I mean, it's like he's got the popular thing is Jesus right now in this area of Galilee. And it's like, what does he do? He gets up and he goes away from people to be secluded with God. This is not just for ministers. This is not just for people who pray for people or heal. This is for each one of us. What do you do to take care of your soul? Even in his busiest moments, Jesus practiced soul care. Everyone needs to find a secluded place to be with God. I like that thought. And which brings, I kind of came out with this, but the quality of your private life, the depth of your public life. I like that word depth because a lot of people can put on an act. I mean, you know, we've been through in ministry, we've been through charlatans. People can lead governmentally without having a very great. I mean, people just have natural gifts. They have natural kind of stuff. And we can fool a world. But there's a depth about a person when they have a quality in their private life, when nobody's around. I love the verse in the Psalms where Jesus says, I will walk with integrity within my house. When nobody's around, nobody's watching you. The secluded place, that's where you build that depth of character. When you meet with God there. Christianity is not just a show that we put on for people so they can see us and see it's what happens in those quiet moments. In Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, the devil quoted to him after the first try, you know, hey, make these stones bread. And Jesus said, it's written. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So then the devil decides, well, if you can quote scripture, I can too. So he took him up on top of the mountain. Or actually, it was on top of the temple. And he said, you know, I already told you the story. He said, cast yourself down. You know, he said, because it is written. And he quoted from Psalms 91. It is written. He will give his angels charge over you to hold you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. He quoted Scripture. It's a good Scripture. It's a great promise. It's a great promise. Jesus turned back and he looked at him and said, it's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But what the devil did was he took and he quoted from a precious passage of Scripture, but only quoted one part of it. And he left out the most important part. Psalms 91 begins like this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And the whole psalm begins with this picture of God. And whoever's writing this psalm, Moses, I think, is the author actually, but whoever wrote it, spending time secluded with God. And in that secluded place, something is happening in them that's preparing them so they can face anything. Which of the problems that we have in life we'd face so much differently if we had, it doesn't mean all your problems will go away, but if we had a secluded place where we spent time with God, you would be prepared. You've exercised that muscle, baby. I mean, you know, and it's like once the trials hit you, it's like the story that Jesus tells in the book of Matthew at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, whoever builds his house on the rock, when the storms come and the rains hit and all that, that house is going to stand. No wonder Jesus had such a great ministry. You might say, well, of course, he was Jesus, but he was living as a man. And he was living out principles that you and I are called to live out as well. We're called to be disciples. And discipleship is really manifested in that personal thing that happens when you find a secluded place. You go alone to be with God. Jesus did it. The disciples tracked him down. You better believe that they learned that same thing by watching him. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill, those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. He healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him. And said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let's go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that's what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Let us pray. Kingdom of priests and ministers, that's what we are, Lord. At least that's what you have chosen to call us. You've called us to that role, to live in this world, disciples of you, salt in a dying world, light in a dark world. You've called us to that lifestyle that is filled with you. Lord, help us. Help us as we read Scripture. Help us as we read the story of Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we encounter the things that he did and the ways that he lived his life, to see how you are calling us to walk in his footsteps. and to learn to live our lives as genuine men and women, sons and daughters of God before you. Bless your people, Lord. Raise up your people to hunger to live like that before you. Thank you, Lord.